Hello everyone, it's Tuesday, June the 2nd, 2020. Welcome to our Genesis Bible study. We're going through the 70 nations of Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And we're looking today at Shem, Noah's middle son. We have been through Japheth and Ham briefly. Now, these nations are usually skipped over by Bible preachers because they're so difficult to pronounce, and there's not a whole lot of information in the Word of God about them. You have to do a lot of research to have some information to communicate, to teach to other people. We're looking at how these brothers and their families helped to get God's son to Bethlehem to be born, and how they were used to get the gospel of God's amazing grace around the world. How God interacted in the life of these people in history. We started with Noah's oldest son, Japheth. And we identified Japheth with the Indo-Europeans. Gomer as Germany. Japheth's son, Gomer. And then that was Germany. And I said that Japheth's tent pegs were most likely placed in Germany, the very middle of the Indo-European nations. Now, there's a reason I say that, and we will get to that. Keep that in mind, because when we get close to the end of the study of Shem, which we will start today, I will once again refer to Japheth and Gomer and Ashkenaz and their contributions to America. And then from there, we studied Javan, who was the father of both the Greeks. That's Tyros. They were the Hellenists. And remember, their greatest son was Alexander the Great and his interaction with the Canaanites at Tyre and the Greek contribution to God's work to the world, their language and so on and so forth. And then Katim, the Romans and the Punic Wars and their contribution to getting Jesus Christ to Bethlehem and the gospel around the world. And recently we've looked at Ham, and in particular his grandson Nimrod, and the father of paganism. And last week we looked at the Canaanites and how God taught Abraham's family to walk by faith and not by sight, using the sensual evil lifestyle of the Canaanites as divine antagonists. They really provoked the sin nature in the Jews, and that ego lust that was in them, and approbation, the lust for the praise of men, and material lust, and power lust, the lust to control. By the way, that's going on in our country right now. Power lust is at a fever pitch in our country right now through these young students who are just really ripping our country apart. And it's long since left any kind of sincere tribute to the one who was murdered. That's not the real basis for what's going on here. They want to destroy our nation. They want America to fall. It's a hatred that's instilled in them all the way from their education, the educational times in our universities and colleges around the nation. And then finally, the sensual lusts of the Canaanites that just provoked Israel to no end. And God taught them to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust the giver and not the gift, to trust in him with all that was going on around them. And that was very, very difficult for Israel to do. But they learned ultimately to put their trust in the living God, and to take their eyes off of what was happening around them. And Abraham finally learned that in his life. And we're going to see that as we go through the life of Abraham. Today we're going to begin a brief look at Shem, like I said, and the family that gave us Abraham, and eventually through whom Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, I'm opening the Bible now to Genesis chapter 11, looking down beginning at verse 10. Genesis 11, verse 10. I'm going to read all the way through Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And after he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And he begot Nahor. Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and the daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, now notice the past tense, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Very, very important line right there. The land was in the picture. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And may God bless through our hearing the reading of his precious word. If you need a title for our teaching today, I just titled it in my mind, God's Path to Salvation. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we take time just at the beginning to bow before you and to recognize your presence here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always here in your fullness. And to recognize God the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher, who has promised us that he would bring to our mind and teach us all things from your word. And Father, we are so grateful for the scripture. We're so grateful for the time that we study it. We know that it has the power to transform our thinking, to change us, Father, to shape our minds and our hearts and turn them toward Christ. And Father, I pray sincerely that God the Holy Spirit would be free right now to teach our human spirits, those human spirits that were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now because of our faith in Christ have been made alive and capable of understanding Scripture. We have been regenerated, born again. Father, teach us your word, and may it begin slowly but surely to transform our thinking and to change our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shem, God's Path to Salvation. Remember that God had determined to die for sin, but God, as God, could not die, and he had to take on flesh in order to die. He had to become a man. Well, it wasn't a have-to thing. He determined to do that so he could die for sin. And what we're going to be looking at now is how God made this happen. What line did God choose to come through to come into the world? And in order to discover this, I want us to go back in our mind's eye all the way back to the fountainhead spring where the original source for the birth of the Messiah came, his genetic line. And we call this the crimson thread that runs through the Bible, or the silver thread, or the golden thread. I've heard it called many things. But remember that this thread began with Abel. But Cain killed Abel. Satan was trying to snuff out the line of Jesus Christ one more time, just like he did with the flood. So God countered. The line passed to Seth, Adam's third son. The headwaters then flowed through Enosh. Enosh means weak, no power in self. It's not through those powerful people. It's not through the people who are wise. It's not through the people who are intellectually superior that God chooses to work. It's through the weak people, the people who have no confidence in themselves, no power in themselves. God chooses them because they realize that God will get all the glory and praise for whatever happens. And it was through Seth and then through Enosh. Enosh means weak, no power in self. So it was through Seth and then through Enosh that people began to call on the name of the Lord, Genesis 4:6. And it was no accident that that happened. It was no chance that that happened. That was God's plan. Then the line passed through Mahalalel, praise of God, then through Canaan, deplorable. And that's where we have to get in our thinking that we're sinful. We're deplorable before God can allow his strength to be placed on our behalf, before God can use that broken vessel that we become. So Canaan, deplorable, and then it passed to Jared, which means the scent. And Jared gives us the impression that God will always have a descent. His line will always be there. No matter how dark things become, God will always provide a line to work through, a person to work through, or people to work through. Then through Enoch, and that Enoch means to put trust in. Now remember back, Enoch was also in the line of Cain, and his name was also to put trust in, but back then it was to put trust in man. But this Enoch is to put trust in God. That's the difference. Remember, Enoch was the one who walked with God. God took him. And then we went through, the line went through Methuselah, which means when he's dead, it will come. And that's talking about the flood. And then the line went through Noah, and then through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's what brings us, or what brought us to the 70 nations. Now the river then flowed through Shem, that's Noah's second born, and we're going to see through Arphaxad, but what a name that is, Arphaxad, to Peleg, about that name, to Reu, to Serug, to Terah, to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to Jesse, to David, to Solomon, to Hezekiah, to Josiah, to Joseph, then finally to Jesus. And the bloodline that passed through Jeconiah, alias Kaniah, I think we talked to you about that, Jehoiakim, God bypassed that line and brought the Lord Jesus into the world. Kaniah had become disqualified from reigning over the house of Israel, and we see the genius of God of how he bypassed that cursed line to get Joseph and Mary together. The line came down through David's son, Nathan, to Mary. Mary gave Jesus his legal and uncorrupted bloodline. And then the line stopped when Israel was taken into captivity in 586 BC. That was Jeconiah's line stopped. And it continued through a carpenter named Joseph. And he adopted Jesus, giving him his royal right as the firstborn and the only person in the universe with the legal royal right to the throne of Israel this very day is the Lord Jesus Christ, the adopted son of Joseph, but the true son of the living God through a virgin named Mary. And Shem became the line for bringing God's son into the fallen world and for the giving and the spreading of his seed, the gospel, throughout the human race after the flood. Now, Noah's prophecy, remember back in chapter 9, simply said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Blessed is a form of the Hebrew word barakah, and it means God's praise. Let me give you the exact passage where that is found. It's in chapter 9, and it's in verse 26. He's talking about Shem there. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And again, blessed is barakah, which means praise. God, speaking through Noah, said that Shem was going to be set apart in order to praise God, in order to glorify himself. Shem's name would be a praised name, a great name. And this greatness is clearly marked out by the names Lord and God. The name Lord, remember, is all caps. We remember back at our original study, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the awesome I Am, and the name of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the name Elohim, the God who puts forth power. So you put them together, Jehovah Elohim, the God who puts forth power, the Creator God. This means that Shem would produce the line of people through whom God's power would be seen by sending his son into the world. Shem would become God's vessel of grace through his line coming into the world. This is the prophecy of the origin and history of the Jewish people. So the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God in the Old Testament, called to himself a man named Shem. Remember that each name stands for a generation. Shem probably lived in Nimrod's Sumerian kingdom named Akkad. That's in Genesis 10:10. And that was a very dark pagan city. God, in other words, God's going to call Shem out of the darkness. Shem gave birth to Arphaxad there in Akkad. Arphaxad, when he was old enough, he moved to Chaldea, a land between Babylon and the Persian Gulf. This land would produce Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. These are, I think, believers in the living God. And then Cyrus, who was also a believer in the living God, Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede. So those names should be in your memory bank. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Belshazzar of Babylon, and then Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede. Those four names should be a part of your vocabulary, your memory. Arphaxad was not a part of the Hamitic civilization. He was different. He was a Chaldean. He's the one that ultimately led to Abraham. He spoke a language called Akkadian, which eventually became a common language in Mesopotamia. And then next came Eber. And Eber is the one who crossed the river. If you'll look in verse 15 of chapter 11 in Genesis, you should find Eber. After he begot Eber, that's Salah. Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. So Eber, again, means the one who crossed the river. And probably it's the name from which we get the word Hebrew. Eber sounds like Hebrew. And I think that's where the name, the Hebrew name, originated. And to Eber was born Peleg. Just before his birth, the earth was divided during the Tower of Babel, when God changed the languages and dispersed the nations. It was about 101 years after the flood that this happened. That's in Genesis 10, 25. And it may have been Peleg who began to speak the Hebrew language from the Akkadian. Dr. Morris, a former professor of mine years and years ago, said that the population of the earth increased over 9,000 to 9,000 people after the flood. And then we go from Peleg to Reu, and from Reu to Serug, and the names Reu and Serug are mentioned here, only here in the Bible. And these names are in verse 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 11. Peleg, Reu, and then Serug down in verse 20. The names Reu and Serug are mentioned only here in the Bible. You don't find them anyplace else. And then to Nahor, then to Terah. The Terah means the worshiper of the earth. He was the first earth worshiper, worshiping the planet, and the stars, the moon, and the sun. And then to Abram's brothers, Nahor, which means snoring, to Haran, and then to Abram. Abram's name means father of the high place, and that's down in verse 26. That's Abram, father of the high place. But he was eventually to become Abraham, the father of many nations. Let me say that again. Abraham began as Abram, father of the high place. He was probably a priest over the high place to the moon god Nanu. It can't be proven, but it's most likely true. He took after his father, Terah. And he was probably a priest over the high place, but his name eventually would become Abraham. He would become a believer, father of many nations. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. When Abraham was 75 years old, this is Genesis 12:4, it had been 367 years after the flood, and 267 years since the dispersion of the people, since God changed the languages at the Tower of Babel. And 11 generations had come and gone before the living Word, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, called Abram to himself. At his call, the text simply reminds us that Sarai was barren. She had no children. Genesis 11:30, that's a very important text. In fact, if you have a pen or a way to mark it, mark Genesis 11:30, reminding us that Sarai was barren, she had no children. God doesn't waste words in the scripture. It's a small line, it's just a little glimpse, but it's very, very important. Now let's zero in for the remainder of our time to where most people plug in. Most teachers, most preachers plug right in here. In other words, they skip over the 70 nations. They skip over chapters 10 and 11 in Genesis, again, because the names are hard to pronounce, again, because it's not a lot of information. You don't find a lot of sermons in there, but I've tried to give you a little background so at least you'll have something in your mind about those nations. And so we've gone through that. I don't think it's wasted time at all. But now we come to the Abrahamic covenant. Keep in mind, and you might want to write this down, there are four covenants mentioned in the Bible. I'm not going to give you the passages on them right now. This is why I would love for you to be plugged in to my Facebook posts, because I've gone through these covenants there. The Abrahamic covenant, we're going to find it here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Then comes the Davidic covenant. And then the Palestinian covenant, And that's the promise of a specific land stretching from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River and all the land in between. And ultimately, the new covenant. Look over in Jeremiah just quickly. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is the new covenant. So we have four covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and then the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. Let me read this for you. I'm reading Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's a tremendous covenant, the new covenant. So we got the four covenants, but now let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Let's begin with the life of Abram, father of the high place. At this point, he's an unbeliever. He's a pagan. But God is calling a pagan out of darkness. And the interesting thing is, he's going to move this pagan into a land that may be even darker, into the land of Canaan, right next door to the Canaanites. Now, that's the genius of God. Only God would do that. He's moving Abraham from one dark place to another dark place. And it's out of this that he's going to teach us to walk by faith. Abram is going to become our father of faith. When he becomes Abraham, he's going to teach us how to live by faith, how to trust God by faith, how to put our faith in the giver of the promises and not the promises themselves, how to put our faith in the giver of the blessings and not the blessings themselves, how to put our faith in the giver and not in the gifts. Now we start in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Now the Lord, you notice again, circle that name Lord, and notice that it's all caps. We're talking about Jehovah. We're talking about the great I Am. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're talking about the Word in the Old Testament. The Word of God came to Abram. The Word of God is now speaking. Now, I don't know how the Word spoke, God the Word here, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know how the Word called Abram here. I don't know if he spoke to him in his mind. I don't know if he vocally spoke to him. My personal impression, my personal feeling is that he appeared to him in a form and he spoke to him and he called him. But the Lord God had said, this is previously now, he said to Abram, get out of your country. Get out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's your home. Get away from your home. Now, this is, just think of the impact of this. Leave everything that's precious to you. Leave your home. Leave the Ur of the Chaldeans. Get out of your country. From your family. That's your extended family. It's really God is saying it's going to be just you and your wife. And it's not even going to be Lot. Now, he's going to carry Lot, but that wasn't in God's plan. But he's going to take Lot with him all the way, and it's going to become an interesting time as he interacts with Lot, because Abram at that time is living in disobedience to God. But remember, at first, his whole family went with him. Terah went with him. And then God had to wait for Terah to die before he could move Abram and Sarai where he wanted them to be. So get out of your country, get out of Ur, from your extended family, and from your father's house. That's Terah. Get away from him. Get away from his house. Leave your family. And then the positive, he says, to a land. The land is extremely important to the Abrahamic covenant. It is tied to the Abrahamic covenant. Without the land, you have no Abrahamic covenant. Now, I'm stressing that for a reason. To a land that I will show you. It's a physical land. It's not a spiritual land. It's a land that he will show Abram. He's going to take him to a piece of land. And then verse 2. I will make you. This is all God. It's not depending on Abram a bit. God says, I will make you. I will do it. This is my work, not yours, Abram. I will make you a great nation. Now, think about this. That's a tremendous promise. Man, Abram must have been thrilled and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But you know what he's thinking? I've got to have a son for that to happen. And I'm married to a barren wife. So already he realizes he's going to have to trust God to do what God is saying here. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now let me stress it. A nation begins with one son. He has to give him that son. I want to make you a great nation, a unique nation. That's kind of what the word great means. And then he says, I will bless you, barakah. I will put my praise on you. I will put my blessing on you. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And that's exactly what he did. The Jews claim Abraham as their father. The Christians claim Abraham as their father. And the Muslims claim Abraham as a part of their structure. Abraham is very important to the Muslims. He's going to give Abram a great name among the Jews, among the Christians, and among the Muslims. I'm going to make your name great. What person in the world hadn't heard of Abraham? No matter where you go on the planet, you mention the name Abraham, people know who you're talking about. His name has indeed become great. And then he says, and you shall be a blessing. Now this is a tremendous thing. You shall be a blessing. That's a tremendous promise. That's it. And we're going to show you how that happens in just a moment. You shall be a blessing. This is going to be blessing by association. Everybody that comes into contact with you is going to be blessed. Blessed because you are in association with Abraham. Blessed because you are maybe living in his tent. Blessed because you know him as a friend. It's blessing by association. Everybody that comes in contact with Abraham is going to be blessed. I call that blessing by association. And then he says, finally, he says, I will bless those who bless you, barakah. I will treat kindly those who treat you kindly. And it literally means to bow the knee. I will bow the knee to those who bow the knee to you. That's what Hebrew is a picture language. And that's what it really means. I will bow the knee to those who bow the knee to you. And then he says, and I will curse him. The word curse means treat with contempt. I will treat with contempt he who treats you with contempt. I will bless those, I will bow the knee to those who bow the knee to you, and I will treat lightly those who treat you lightly. Him who treats you with contempt, I will treat with contempt. And then finally it says, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this will go down from Abraham to Isaac. Same promise will be given to him. And to Jacob, same promise will be given to him. And to Judah, same promise will be given to him. And then David, and then so on and so forth, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you've got to zero in on that, and you've got to put that, you mark that, underline it, put a star by it, because that's tremendously important. Now we know that Abraham's line is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be many who are going to be led by God the Holy Spirit, called by God to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The saving power of Jesus Christ is going to permeate the entire world. Now I want to flip over, and this is where we will close today, to Revelation chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And I wish I had time to spend in these passages because they are loaded with truth. But it says in verse 9, they sang a new song saying, this is talking about the Lamb. This is talking about the one who took the scroll. In the midst of them stood a lamb, back up in verse 6, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. This lamb is speaking of, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and they sang a new song saying, speaking of the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us, bought us back to God. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, by the shed blood on Calvary's cross. Now notice this, out of every tribe. Tribe are just a group of families that are together. These are tribal people. A group of families, the family names and their descendants. That's the tribes. And tongue, that's language group. Some out of every language group, some out of every tribe. And he says, and people. This is speaking of a cohesive group of people, a geographic group of people, a political group of people. Some out of every tribe, every family group, every tongue, every language group, every people, every political, geographic people, and nation, nationalism. Every nation is going to be blessed. And there's some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that are going to be redeemed. So there's no such thing in the Word of God as racism. There's no such thing as separating one race from another. God is calling people out of every tongue, out of every race, to Himself. And Abraham's blessing is going to be extended. Now that blessing we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross. The Holy Spirit drawing people to Him. They're going to be drawn out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And then it says in verse 10, and have made of kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's so very, very important. That's the extension of the ministry of Abraham. That's what I want you to see. God called one man out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then through this one man, He blessed the entire earth. And He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But think, before we close, think about that passage, that last passage that we read back in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will bow the knee, barakah. I will praise those who praise you. And I will curse him. I will treat with contempt him who treats you with contempt. Now that is still being used today. God blesses people. God blesses people who blesses Abraham. God blesses people who do not discard the Jews, but hang with the Jews. And God treats with contempt people who do not hang with the Jews, who do not treat honorably the Jews. And that's the reason for this country. Our longevity has been based on the fact that we've always been a blessing to the Jews. Now, they have embarrassed us at times, no doubt, and they will continue to do so. But they are God's chosen people, and they are still here. And I believe that this nation is here, and this nation has experienced the freedoms that we have enjoyed and the blessings that we have enjoyed because of our positive connection to the nation of Israel. And I hope to show you that as we go through the scripture further in our study in Genesis. And that's why I want, at the end of this study of Shem and the end of this study of Abraham, I want to go back to Japheth one more time to show you how that actually happened. Go back to Germany. And we're going to do that. That's a promise. And it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing to see that. It's one of those amazing truths in the Word that ultimately led to this great country that we live in.